We come now to our time to dive into God's Word. Over the next 4 weeks, we'll be undertaking a series on stewardship, more or less. Our series over the next 4 weeks will examine the things that we have more or less of in our lives. And we begin to think about what is enough in our lives and how our values shape the decisions that we make. And so we begin this week talking about grace. And we have a story from Scripture that takes us to the depth and the complexity of God's grace, a story that might be familiar to many of you. It's from Luke's Gospel, beginning with the 15th chapter, the 11th verse. Then Jesus said, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me.' So he divided his property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant country, and there he squandered his property in dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough and to spare? But here I am, dying of hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.' So he set off and went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. Then the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly, bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and put sandals on his feet, and get the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his elder son was in the field. And when he came up and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the slaves and asked what was going on. He replied, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has got him back safe and sound.' Then he became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him. But he answered his father, 'Listen, for all these years I've been working like a slave for you, and I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you have never given me even a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him.' Then the father said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found.'" Here ends the reading from God's holy word. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Oh God, we give thanks to you for stories that bring you to life in us, for stories where we can find ourselves, for stories when we can begin to see one another through your eyes. We pray, O God, for your Spirit, that it would be in this place, that it would grant us wisdom and understanding, that we might begin to know the depth of your love for us, so that we might leave here to share it. Now, O Lord, we pray that you would speak in me, through me, and if need be, in spite of me. Amen. Jesus told a lot of stories. He was a master storyteller. He's told a story once about some managers who were given talents or money basically to invest. And one manager was given 5 talents, and one was given 2 talents, and one was given 1 talent. And the one with the 1 talent buried his, because he was afraid that if the manager came back and he had lost what he had been given, that he would be judged harshly. The one that had been given 5 and the one that had been given 2 invested theirs. And so they had not only the 5 that they were given originally, but 5 more, and 2 that they had been given originally, and 2 more. And so the manager returned for a report, for an accounting of what they had been given. And the one presented the 5 and the 5 more, and the one presented the 2 and the 2 more. And the master says to them both, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in a little, so I will set you over much." In other words, the small things you have done show to me a pattern that what you do when no one is looking makes you trustworthy of handling bigger things. There are obvious things that we talk about when we talk about stewardship. A lot of you got letters this week, and you know what that means. Every fall, the letters are coming, the commitment cards are coming. And we talk about generosity, and we talk about commitment. We talk about time and money and talent. These are the 3 quantifiable things that we talk about when we talk about stewardship. We talk about generosity, about the willingness that we need to cultivate within ourselves based on the call of Scripture to begin to give ourselves away so that we can take part in the healing of a broken world. But our beginnings, the beginning of our generosity, the beginning of our sharing begins in a different place, on a different kind of scale. Those who can be generous with a little might be trusted to be generous with a lot. I've been wondering as I've thought about these things, I wonder if you can give away something tangible without first learning to give away something intangible. I wonder if you can ever stop counting up all the things that we are tempted by our culture to count up and measure across our neighbors. If you can ever stop that race of counting, if you have at first resisted the temptation to count the stuff that you can't count and shouldn't count. I wonder if you can ever really appreciate the power that each one of us holds who belong to this ministry, who give ourselves to the way of Jesus, the power that each one of us has to transform the life of someone else. I wonder if you can begin to understand the power, that power that is within you, if you have not had yourself be transformed first. Those who can be faithful in a little may be faithful in a lot. Jesus tells this story, that I read, of 2 sons and a father, and what it means to give away grace. And the older brother is sort of a foil in the story. He's jealous, and he's bitter, and you just want to slap him on the back and say, "Look, get over it already. Loosen up. Stop being so serious." And, you know, if the story had just stopped, right, with the party and the younger brother and the celebration and this one who is lost and has been found, wouldn't it have been much more heartwarming if we had never gotten to the older brother's bitterness? This is because the sentimental part of us is moved by the father's show of unconditional love, his faithfulness, the remarkable tenacity with which he waits for his beloved child to return home. The story says that while the younger son was still far off on the horizon, that his father saw him and went out to meet him. That means that the father had been watching the horizon. He had been waiting. Despite expectation, despite all the realities, despite no doubt the rumors that had been circling back about what his son had been up to, he had been watching the horizon and waiting for this one to return. It's inspiring and it's beautiful. And it's easy to resent the older brother because he cannot see and appreciate the beauty of his father's love. We can also sympathize with the younger brother in the story because we have all found ourselves in a place like that where we were in need of forgiveness, where we needed to come back to a place where we could be welcomed and accepted with our tail between our legs, hoping that the ones that we hoped, that we knew loved us, would see past what we had done. We have come back sometimes feeling unworthy of the unconditional love, not only just the unconditional love of God, but the unconditional love of somebody in our lives, a parent or a spouse. Never mind beginning to comprehend a God whose love is so determined and so vigilant that our every failing is wiped away simply by our being willing to walk in God's direction. That's all it takes for the younger son to be welcomed back. He just has to come to himself and begin to walk, and he doesn't even have to get all the way there before the father goes out to meet him. So the younger brother, we believe, brings to light the character of God, and we are all hoping that this is how God is. We are banking on the fact that this is how God is. We are trusting that this is how God is, who would welcome even one like us. And so besides all of that, between the two brothers, who would you rather be friends with? Like, who sounds more fun? I don't know, dissolute living sounds kind of interesting. And I've always found that, what does that mean? I don't know. Who would be more fun at a party? You don't even have to imagine it, right? Because one is at the party, living it up, and the other is where? In the field, working. Because the older brother, he's not moved by the sentimentality of all this. He is not able to look at his brother and see more than his brother's failings. The father dispenses grace. He dispenses what grace is: unmerited love and forgiveness. The younger son isn't even bold enough to expect it or hope for this kind of grace. He says, "Let me go back and just be an employee." He has no hope of returning back to the closeness and the intimacy of his father's love. He says, "Let me just go back and be an employee." And the father dispenses this grace that is undeserved, but unreserved. Can you give away too much grace? Doesn't grace run out eventually? Should it not run out? The grace that we talk about, it's a buzzword, it's a treasured word, it's the center of who we are. Grace. Right? And the Sunday school answer, right, if you were up here like the kids are, you know, they just say Jesus is the answer to every question sometimes, because they know that's the right answer. Can there be too much grace? Of course there can't be too much grace. But can you give too much grace, say, to like a rebellious teenager? What does grace mean? Can you give too much grace to an adulterous spouse? What does grace mean? So the older brother, does he not have a point? Is he not entitled to his anger? Is he not right to feel alienated? Because his father apparently watched the horizon for his brother day after day after day, and he was so busy watching the horizon for his brother that he missed the faithfulness of his older son. And did you notice that he didn't even notice that the older son was missing from the party? The party goes on. The older son is apparently unaware until he walks up and says, "What's going on here?" And only then does the father come out to begin to speak to him. Now, maybe I have sympathy for the older brother because I am one. Older brother to a sister who got away with a whole lot more than I ever did, whose rules were not as strict as mine. Little sister who got a whole lot out of my parents and grandparents just because she was not ashamed to ask and I was too shy to ask. And I hope she listens to this podcast and hears everything I hear and so much. The older brother's been faithful with his father all the time, working in the fields. He's been a dutiful son, and yet we don't know the details of their relationships, the dynamics between the three of them. But for whatever reason, the relationship that the older son has with the father is not secure enough to sustain him in the alienation that he feels in that moment. So you want to just say, get over it. Not everything has to be about you. Just get over it. And we think that this parable is about one son who is lost being found. But ask yourself, which son, which of the two sons is more lost to the father? Is it the son who was so quickly returned to favor, who was so easily embraced, who so quickly connects to the grace that he has offered? Or is it the one who has apparently not experienced the unconditional love of the father to such a degree that he can trust it, even when he sees it being given to someone else? See, we tend to treat lots of things as finite resources, like there's only so much of everything. And even things like grace, we tend to treat as a finite resource, like eventually it will run out. Eventually, there's only so much grace that I can give to you. And we treat it as a finite resource until we become face to face with our need for it, and before, until we have experienced the depth of that grace for ourselves. My theory is that when you experience the depth of God's grace for yourself and you have begun to trust it, you will not be so worried about it running out when it's given to someone else. But as long as you are not sure if God's grace is sufficient for you, then you will be hesitant to give it to someone else or proclaim it true for someone else. Like someone else will get theirs, and by the time it gets around to me, there will not be enough for who I am. I tend to think that the older brother is so upset because for whatever reason, he hasn't felt the kind of unconditional love that his brother is receiving. And we don't know why that is. You know, maybe it is that his father is imperfect. And like all of us who parent children, he's parented his children differently, despite his best efforts. Maybe the older son has a bit of a martyr complex, and he just tends to find injustice where he can find it, and he has all of these imagined slights. I have a 6-year-old who has a mental spreadsheet in his mind of everything that his 3-year-old brother has gotten that he has not. They're like categorized and itemized and dated, and it's all right here. And he's not alone in that. We're all like that. We all have been at a party with a table at the center and a feast going on, and look sideways at someone who comes next to us to receive the same thing that we are being given, and wondered if they can be as worthy as we are. And what I want to tell you is that comes from a place of insecurity. That comes from a place where you're not quite sure if God's grace is sufficient for you. Because if it is sufficient for you, if it has found its way into the deep part of who you are, then you know the depth of its power, and you know its unending nature, and you can claim it for yourself and then give it away to someone else who hasn't received it. So I wonder this morning where you came wondering if God's grace is sufficient for you. What part of you is insecure in the love of God for you? What part of you wonders, what part of your life are you not sure that you can bring here and have it be accepted, have it be embraced, and be met by a God who loves you beyond that? This is what we must measure first. We must measure enough of God's grace. Because when we measure enough of that, then we can begin to give it away. When we are faithful in just a little, then we can be put over sharing grace upon grace upon grace at a table like this one. Sometimes all children of God need is to know that they are loved for who they are. And us being human beings, we can never hear it enough. And if you haven't heard it for a while, then let me be the one to tell you. Amen.